I consider it a pure joy to be back with all of you guys, to be able to share what the Lord is doing in and through our family while we've been at Calvary Church, with the launching of a brand new church this upcoming fall in downtown Grand Rapids. So it's a joy for me to be here with all of you guys, for those of you watching online, to share a little bit about this church and to share kind of what the Lord has placed upon our heart as far as a vision and our desire for the work we desire to do. First and foremost, I want to say, because I don't have much time at all, so I got to be like really, really quick. So I want to share that as well as this being a partnership with Calvary and with Tabernacle, one of the largest prayers in which my wife and I had with planting a church is that we didn't want to plant alone. We didn't want to carry the burden of ministry by ourselves. So if you've been coming on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock at Calvary, you've noticed that we've had a guy leading worship for us each and every week. And the Lord has availed a partnership there that Dan Cavanaugh and his wife Carrie will be partnering with Lee and I in planting and dwelling church. So we're excited to have them to lead the charge and leading this ministry that God has called us to lead. Also want to extend as well, as Pastor already mentioned, that we do meet every Sunday evening at 6 o'clock in Calvary's Chapel for worship. It's a great opportunity just again for community to worship, to praise God, to hear from the preached word. Starting next week Sunday, we begin a summer series through the book of Galatians. So if you're ever just hanging around, need something to do, you want to come hang out, we're there every Sunday, 6 p.m. For worship service. I want to take the opportunity, as I'm speaking about Indwelling Church, I want to take the opportunity to share the vision in which we have for Indwelling Community Church. It's a vision which the Lord has placed upon us that thinks of us more or less as communal, as incarnational, and as being very missional about the city. So I want to share the vision of Indwelling Community Church with you guys. We believe the Lord is calling us to be a community of witnesses who through Christ are indwelled with his spirit, desiring to join his redemptive work of making disciples and seeing Christ dwell in our neighborhoods and in our city. That is what we believe God is making us as a community to be. And really what you kind of see in there, it's not really kind of in there, but we really believe too that the Lord has called us to be a multicultural and a multi-ethnic space. That as we are planted in downtown, we believe that we will be a space in which any person, regardless of your background, regardless of your political status, regardless of where you may be in life, you feel welcomed in the very space in which you walk into. Now, we realize, too, that this isn't specifically mentioned within our vision, and for us, this is incredibly intentional. The reason why I say it's intentional, especially as you look in the tail end of Ephesians chapter 2, when you see Jews and Gentiles coming together to be reconciled with one another, before Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to one another, they're first and foremost reconciled to Christ. And we see our primary responsibility as sharing Jesus Christ, to sharing the gospel and living out a gospel life. And once they become reconciled to God, then they'll become reconciled to one another, and we can begin to engage in the very hard yet necessary questions and topics such as justice, such as racial reconciliation, such as addressing the poverty and the various issues that are present within our city. We see a call to go out and to do the very work in which God has called us to do. We have three core values as well that kind of help make up the vision of Indwelling Community Church, one of which is we desire to be incredibly communal. We want to have that koinonia. We want to have that intimate bond of togetherness in which we share resources. We open our homes to one another. We sit under teaching and we share and live out the gospel in such a way that people see the community and desire to be a part of the community. The very sad but yet truthful reality is that before someone can discern if they want to become a part of a localized body or even the family of faith, oftentimes what happens is that they see and they view the community first. Now, this is before someone even preaches a word, before the worship team even begins to sing, they look at the community and can begin to discern right there, is this the kind of place I want to belong to? So we desire to be extremely communal in sharing life together. We also want to be incarnational, realizing that when Jesus, it says in John that Jesus came basically immersing himself. He made his dwelling among us, immersing himself into culture. And we likewise want to immerse ourselves not only to the neighborhood in which the church will be situated in, but also the respective neighborhoods in which we live in. See, John comes in John 1 talking about he is a witness to the light, that he's a witness of Jesus Christ. And we are likewise witnesses to the work in which Jesus Christ does in our lives. But also in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus exhorts us that we ourselves are salt and light for him. So in the various neighborhoods in which we live in and the neighborhood in which the church should be situated in, we want to profess this light, but also be a light. So we want to be incarnational. But lastly, we desire to be missional. And this is what I want to kind of focus and center on today. The idea of us as a church and even us as a body of believers being incredibly missional and on fire for Christ. When you look at the very tail end of Matthew chapter 28, you see Jesus' final and last words to his disciples. Words of commissioning, words of encouragement to his trusted disciples to carry the message of the gospel and to carry the message of the kingdom of God forward. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These are the last words and what are recorded in Matthew's account of the gospel in which Jesus gives to his disciples, an exhortation to go, a command that says, make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you with this promise and this assurance that I will always be with you while you do so. This is Jesus' command to his disciples. If you were to fast forward from Matthew and jump into Acts, you see the disciples, now the apostles, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, has a new command from Jesus, essentially saying, stay here in Jerusalem until the promised gift from my Father comes. See, what Jesus is speaking of is the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit that will indwell each and every one of them for the work in which Jesus just spoke to them in Matthew chapter 28. If you skip over to Acts chapter 2, you see Pentecost happens. The Spirit falls upon those who are present. They begin to speak in unknown tongues, and people there begin to suggest that these very individuals filled with the Spirit are drunk. Peter comes and kind of gives this riveting speech suggesting these people are not drunk, gives this riveting speech, and at the end of his speech, roughly 3,000 people are added to the church that day. And when you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, again, you see this koinonia, the fellowship of the believers. They're sitting under teaching, and they've been baptized, and they're sharing and doing all of life together. And as you see in Acts chapter 2, you kind of see the beginning, very little bit of the beginning of this fulfillment of what Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 28. That they've gone, they've made disciples, they've baptized, they've taught, but they're still in Jerusalem. The 3,000 are Jews. If you skip a little bit further into Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they are going forth, they're sharing the gospel, they're doing the work in which they've been called to do, and it wakens the attention of the Sanhedrin. So much so that the Sanhedrin come, they actually arrest Peter and John, but it says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 4, that this number that was once 3,000 has now shifted and increased to 5,000 people. Again, you can see a little bit of the Great Commission being fulfilled here. They've gone, they've made disciples, they've taught, they've baptized, but they're still in Jerusalem. That they haven't made disciples out of all nations. Even as you continue reading out through Acts, and you see the apostles, they're going out and they're sharing and they're teaching and they're baptizing, and people are amazed and they're astonished at the work in which they're doing, but yet they are still in Jerusalem. That's until you get into Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles get word that they have neglected the work of caring for the widows. So they decided, you know what? We're so focused on teaching and sharing, we got to groom up some other people who can take care of the widows in the culture. So they go forth and they bring up seven disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit to carry on this very work. And there are two of those disciples I want to kind of highlight for your attention. One of which by the name is Stephen. When you look into the tail end of Acts chapter 6, going into Acts chapter 7, you see Stephen goes out, and Stephen is eventually arrested. He's persecuted. He is stoned for the faith. He is the first martyr for the faith. And as sad and as detrimental this is to lose someone as incredibly gifted and as strong as Stephen, to see someone who's filled with the Holy Ghost and so on fire with the Lord be killed in such a way, It's the best thing that ever could have happened. Because what actually happens is that Stephen is persecuted. Now the church within itself experiences persecution. And what happens is that these six disciples who are left remaining begin to scatter. That they scatter outside of Jerusalem. And this is when the second person, Philip, comes into the picture. Because Philip begins to scatter outside of Jerusalem and share the very message of Jesus Christ. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, whether in print or in your phone, join me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse number 4. Acts chapter 8. Verse number 4. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Do you see what's happened? The church has experienced persecution. Philip, one of these six disciples remaining, scatters and he goes into Samaria. And as he goes into Samaria, he goes in teaching about the Messiah. He goes in teaching about the Messiah. He goes in baptizing and people are added to the very family of God. And what you see here in Acts chapter 8 with the actions of Philip, you see the very beginning of the Great Commission spoken in Matthew chapter 28 being fulfilled. Philip has gone. Philip has taught. Philip has baptized. Philip has not only made disciples, but now Philip, through the power of the Spirit, has made disciples of all nations. Because see, before, everything that was happening in Jerusalem was happening just with Jews. But now, as Philip goes in teaching the way of the Messiah, now there are new members of the family of faith. There are Samaritans. These are disciples now of all nations. And just think, it took Philip going into a city to do it. See, us as Indwelling Community Church, we have a desire just as that of Matthew chapter 28. We desperately want to go and we want to make disciples and we want to baptize and we want to teach them. Yes, we even want to make disciples out of all nations. Except we realize that we necessarily don't have to get in a boat and cross over the ocean or fly on a plane over the ocean to reach all nations. Now, we praise and we thank God for those in which the Lord has called and commissioned to go into countries and to nations and to share and to be a missionary and do the very work in which God has called them to do. And we pray one day that we are in the position that we can support those and send some out to do the very work in other nations. But for us as a church, for us as a localized body, we don't have to get in a boat. We don't have to fly in a plane. Because whether you realize it or not, if you pay attention to your neighborhoods and your jobs, when you go out to the grocery store, even as you look around in this space, the nations have come to us. See, no longer do you need to cross the ocean. You just got to cross the street. So it's us as Indwelling Community Church, we have a missional desire to do just as what Philip has been called to do here in the city of Samaria. We are called to start with our city. We want to see the city of Grand Rapids indwelled with the very presence of God. And as we desire to reach the nations, we start by reaching our city, which has the nations within them. So as we look at the text, how do we begin to see what happens when the gospel is preached and is taught in the city? What happens to the city when Christ is present in the city? What could happen to Grand Rapids as Grand Rapids is continually proclaimed with the very message of Jesus Christ? If you're taking notes this morning on your phone, the first point I want to raise for us this morning is that when Christ is proclaimed in the city experiences joy. When Christ is proclaimed in the city experiences joy. You see in verse number 8 here of the passage that it says that there was great joy in the city. And as you kind of read this, it kind of suggests that before this moment, there was a lacking, there was something missing. Joy was not present. But Philip comes into the city of Samaria. He comes teaching of the Messiah. He comes teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's doing visible signs as essentially a representation of the gospel in which he's speaking. And in response to this message, in response to the signs in which Philip is doing, there is now great joy that is experienced in the city. What is incredibly interesting is that we are not made aware or made known that anything regarding their circumstances in the city have changed. Their economic status was probably still the same. Their housing condition was probably still the same. Whoever was in charge was probably still in charge. But yet now, there's joy in the city. Why is there joy in the city? Because Christ is present in the city. And wherever Christ is present, there is joy that is found. See, we likewise as a church, and even as you think of yourselves living in the very city of Grand Rapids, there should be this intrinsic desire. There should be this desire to see Christ dwell in our city. There should be this desire to see all people in Grand Rapids flourish in Jesus Christ, to see people experience his goodness and his grace, for people to experience true and sincere joy in their lives. And even if their circumstances around them don't change, even if their job situation doesn't change, even if their income level doesn't shift, even if they don't move out of their neighborhood, they yet begin to experience joy because Christ is there. See, a city and a people of a city, absent of Jesus Christ, is absent of true and sincere joy. May I suggest to you guys this morning, there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is conditional. Happiness can change in the brink of an instance. So, for instance, your spouse may bring you happiness. Your kids may bring you happiness. Your job may bring you happiness. Your money in your bank account may bring you happiness. It may make you feel incredibly excited about life. But yet allow there to be like a brief argument between you and your spouse. Allow that child to bring home a negative report card. Allow things at the job to begin to shift. Allow the money that was so secure to be wiped away. Instantly, that happiness does not stay around. Eventually, your mood and your demeanor begins to shift. See, that's not joy, because joy is not rooted in a thing. Joy is rooted in a person. See, joy is the state of contentment and confidence and hope and assurance of what awaits us. Joy is found in a person. Because when we have joy found solely in Jesus Christ, it allows us to look forward to eternity, to our eternal reality with Christ, and then in turn brings us to our present situation that allows us to be joyful, yet despite the situations that may be around us. So because I have Jesus Christ, I know that there is an eternity, there is a future that is a whole lot brighter than where I am now. So I can be experiencing all the mess around me, but yet still have joy. I could have a terminal illness, but yet I can experience joy. I could be having lack financially, but yet I can experience joy. Why? Because my joy is not predicated upon circumstances. It's not predicated based upon how much money I have. It's not predicated upon how good my health is. But joy is found in the very person of Jesus Christ. And when a city experiences Christ, joy is present. Psalm 16, verse number 11. It says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And in your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You see that? In your presence is the fullness of joy. When Christ is present in your life, when Christ is present in a city, there is joy. When you keep reading on in Acts chapter 8, you find it actually in verse number 9, you find that we're introduced to a man by the name of Simon. He practiced sorcery. He practices magic. And he was kind of this bigwig in the city. See, sorcery and magic was actually something embedded into the very culture of Samaria. So much so that it became a way of life for those that were there. Or another way of saying it, this became their truth. So much so that they kind of exclaimed of Simon that he had this great power of God. And this is why Simon had this big head about himself. They were so caught up and so infatuated with the magic and with the sorcery and everything that's going on that this became their way of life. This became their truth. That's until Philip comes into a city. That's until Philip comes into the city speaking about Jesus Christ, speaking of his kingship, speaking about his kingdom. And as he comes in speaking the very message and the very gospel of Jesus Christ, people's eyes begin to be opened. Their senses begin to be warmed. Their hearts begin to be open to the very words and actions of Philip. And what slowly begins to happen is people turn away from the lies and from the schemes and everything rooted within the enemy and turn to the truth of the gospel. They were so infatuated with what they thought was truth, but their truth was nothing more than a lie and the very work of the enemy in their lives. But when Philip comes speaking the very message of Jesus Christ, they now begin to see the very truth of the gospel. May I suggest to each and every one of you that is at the very name of Jesus Christ, that any kind of scheme, any kind of tactic, any kind of lie in which the enemy has over your life, over your family, or anything around you has to cease. This is why you need to be careful what you speak out of your mouth. Because it's at the name of Jesus that things can begin to change and shift for the better. And it's at the name of Jesus that the enemy in any kind of scheme and tactic has to move and gospel truth prevails. The next point in your bulletin this morning is that the presence of Christ removes the lies of the culture and replaces it with the truth of the gospel. That the presence of Christ removes the lies of the culture and replaces it with the truth of the gospel. When you look in the city of Grand Rapids, for instance, I'm willing to bet you magic or sorcery is not the dominant lie of the culture. Although there might be something going on somewhere, but it ain't the dominant thing. But there are lies found within the culture that's been spewed from news media or from other people with those who are present in the city. Lies such as things will not get any better. Lies that suggest that no one cares about us. Lies that suggest that because I stay in a certain part of town or I live in a particular zip code, that I'm categorized as a certain type or way of person. Lies that suggest that there will always be injustice found in the city and that I can never trust anyone in law enforcement. Lies that say I'd rather believe my own inner truth than to believe the myth of Jesus Christ. May I say it again for you that when Christ is present in our lives and when Christ is present in the city, he removes the lies that are present in the culture, removes the lies of the enemy, removes any kind of scheme, any kind of tactic in which he has in place, and replaces it up with his presence and with gospel truth. And as a church, we desire to carry the message of Jesus Christ and to bring gospel truth to a city that's believed lies way too long. We want to be a church that suggests, you know what, someone does care about you. So much so that he went to a cross while you were yet sinners and died for each and every one of you. We want to come into to a city and suggest things can change in your life because our God can do all things but fail. We want to come into a city and say, yes, we want to see God's shalom. We want to see his justice present, but we want to see godly justice where all flourish in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to refute any kind of lie, any kind of tactic of the enemy that's found in our city, and we want to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and bring gospel truth to our city. We want people to experience the truth of the gospel, the truth that is found only in Jesus Christ. But to do that, it takes us to go and to speak the truth. It takes us going and not believing the hype and what the media tells you about the city and actually going into the city and speaking to people of the city. It takes us not stereotyping, not prejudicing, not looking at people with a side eye because they happen to be in a certain situation, but valuing and looking at each person as a person and as an image bearer of God and sharing God's gospel truth with them. That's what it takes. When you come with the gospel truth, when you come with the gospel, all the lies move out the way. Wouldn't it be such a wonderful thing to go into the city and to tell people who God says that they are instead of what the culture says you are? The culture may see you only as an African American or as an Asian American or as a white American, but the gospel sees you as an image bearer of God, sees you someone who is valuable, sees you as someone that was worth dying for. Wouldn't it be awesome to go into a city and to tell people that despite your economic status, you are wealthy because your Father in heaven is wealthy? Wouldn't it be wonderful to go into a city and have someone's whole entire outlook of their life shift because the gospel came into the city? That's our heart's desire. We want to go into the city and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share gospel truth with others. So when the gospel is proclaimed, joy is experienced in the city. And as joy is experienced in the city, gospel truth is present in the city. And what we see here in Acts chapter 8, what we see is that these Samaritans, they become a part of the family of God. They've been taught, they believe, they've been baptized, they become a part of the family of God. And what is formed here is essentially a relationship and a partnership within God's kingdom and the universal church. See, what I love about the kingdom of God, you know, if you remember back when you were like in elementary school or middle school, you know how everybody used to be like in the same lunchroom, but like everybody used to be sitting at different tables based upon like what you're good at or what you're characterized by. You remember that? Like all the jocks would be sitting at one table and like all the really smart people would be sitting at another table. And then I can say this because I was one of them. All the band geeks would be sitting at another table. Like, you know, like everybody would be sitting in separate tables, yet they'd be like in one lunchroom, right? But what I love about the family of God, the kingdom of God, is that there isn't like one lunchroom with a whole bunch of tables. There is one lunchroom with one table. And everybody sits at that one table together in relationship and in partnership with one another. And that's what we see here is that Samaritans now become a part of the family of God. They become in partnership with the 5,000 plus people found in Jerusalem. If you keep reading on in Acts chapter 8, you find that Philip eventually leaves Samaria. And now Peter and John enter into the picture because they've basically heard about this great work that's happened in the city of Samaria. And as they go in and they begin to talk and reason with the Samaritans, they begin to pray over these Samaritans. And guess what begins to happen? The Holy Spirit falls upon them. That the same spirit that fell upon the 5,000 plus in Jerusalem is now the same Holy Spirit indwelled within these Samaritans. Again, signifying their union in Christ and being a part of this family of God. But if we keep moving, again, remember, Philip left Samaria. He makes his way towards Judea, makes a shortcut into Gaza. And as he's in Gaza, he encounters an Ethiopian eunuch who is sitting in a chariot by the side of the road reading Isaiah 53. And as he's sitting on the side of the road, he just came from Jerusalem and worshiping. He's on the side of the road, and he's just puzzled over what he's reading in Isaiah. The Spirit instantly provokes Philip to go and see about this eunuch, and the eunuch begins to engage in a conversation with Philip. And what he begins to say is, look, I've been reading in the scripture here in Isaiah 53, and I'm completely confused. Can you tell me what's going on here in the text? And guess what begins to happen? Philip begins to share the gospel with this eunuch. The same gospel that was taught in Jerusalem, the same gospel in which he just shared in Samaria, now he shares with this Ethiopian eunuch. And they keep moving further in the chariot. The chariot is now moving. So the chariot is moving. Philip is sharing the gospel. He's teaching them. And I'm kind of paraphrasing here. They keep going, and there is a body of water that's nearby. And the eunuch kind of sees the body of water and asks that the chariot be stopped immediately. He looks at Philip, again, paraphrasing, using my imagination. He looks at Philip, and he says, I've heard your gospel. I believe your gospel. There is a body of water over there. Can you baptize me? So what Philip does, they get out of the chair, they go into the water, and Philip baptizes this eunuch. And guess what happens? Now there's someone of Ethiopian descent, now a part of the family of God. Philip has gone, he has taught, he has baptized, and now he's made another disciple of all nations. And now you see Jews and you see Samaritans and now you see an Ethiopian coming together in relationship and in partnership in the family of God. You also see again in Samaria, as Philip leaves, Peter and John come in and they continue the work in which he was doing after Philip leaves. See, the last point I want to raise for you this morning is that the Spirit forms kingdom partnership that unites all to Christ and his mission. The Spirit forms kingdom partnership that unites all to Christ and to his mission. We see this very kingdom. Jesus' kingship is not a kingdom of one where it's just meant for the Jew. It's meant for all who will choose to proclaim the very message and name of Jesus Christ. And as they proclaim the very name of Jesus Christ, they become a part of the universal church. They become a part of the very family of Jesus Christ. That's what we desire to see a part of our city. Wouldn't it be awesome to see our neighbors, our families, our coworkers, your favorite waiter at your favorite restaurant, even the person that you necessarily don't like, become a part of the family of faith? When you want to see white people and African Americans and Asian Americans and people from different nations and other countries come a part of the very family of faith, that is what happens when Christ is proclaimed in the city. Partnership begins to form where they all become a part of the very family of faith. But also what we see with Peter, John, and even Philip is that this work of carrying the very mission of Jesus Christ is not a mission that's supposed to be carried out by one person alone. But there's partnership that also forms that carries on the very mission of Jesus Christ. Now I tell this to people and people say, I have big dreams, but my God is big, so I still believe it and I pray for it. But as a church, I desperately want to partner with other people so that Christ's name can be proclaimed and felt and seen in the city. That where God is going to situate us, we are going to be in a place that we're right across the bridge from Crossroads Church. We're going to be right up the streets from Monroe Community Church, around the corner from New City Churches. And I pray that there is no competition. I pray that there is no side-eyeing one another. I pray that we're not arguing over financial resources, but I pray we can all come together as the church to be the church in the city, to proclaim Jesus Christ in the city in which we are situated. I desperately want to partner with schools, and I want to partner with organizations. I want to partner with law enforcement. I want to partner with city government so Christ is felt and seen in every sphere of influence present within our city. And you might be saying, you have big dreams, and it'll never happen. God bless you. My God is big, and I believe it. I want to see the very city of Grand Rapids with I love, with a passion, and dwell with the very presence of Jesus Christ. And it takes partnership. And as we all partner together in the work in which Christ is doing, we can begin to see Christ felt and seen in the city. Joy can be experienced in the city. Gospel truth will prevail. And all will come together in partnership in Christ that unites us all to do the very work in which he's called us to do. Jeremiah 29, verse number 7 says this: seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. A lot of times when I share this, I get the kind of idea of like, well, you know we're nothing but exiles here, right? You know what Peter says, right? And I get it. I know our home is in eternity. I get it. But yet we have a responsibility to pray and to care and to cultivate the space in which God has situated each and every one of us. And if we pray for the prosperity and the peace of this city, not only will the city begin to prosper, but each and every one of us as we are in the city will begin to prosper. I forgot to share this at the very beginning, and I'm out of town, so I want to share this briefly. The Lord has blessed us to be in downtown Grand Rapids and blessed us with a space in downtown Grand Rapids. And we are privileged as a church body to call 800 Monroe Northwest home. There is a map, and they're probably going to have to go way back because it was at the beginning of my message, and I just straight forgot about it. But 800 Monroe Northwest is there. Here we go. So you can see the area where we're going to be situated. It's right near the 6th Street Bridge area, right alongside the Riverwalk area there. We are proud to call this place home. There's another slide, too, I think that shows the actual building of the space. So, yeah, so there's a part, smaller part there. That is the place in which the Lord is allowing us to call home, right in downtown Grand Rapids. So as we have this heart and this desire for the city, God has strategically placed us in the city, and we are eager and we are excited to pray for the peace and the prosperity of our city, because when it prospers, each and every one of us as a people, we begin to prosper. So my prayer for each and every one of you, whether you choose to partner with Indwelling Community Church or not, is to seek out the well-being of the city in which you live in. Pray for your city. Go out in your city. Get to meet people in your city. Share the very gospel in your city. Pray for joy and for gospel truth to prevail in this city. And pray that partnership forms. So again, if the city prospers, each and every one of us will prosper. Amen? Let's pray. Kind God, thank you, Lord, for your word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Thank you, Lord, for the call in which you placed on us as a church of Indwelling Community Church, but also us as a people, Lord, to care for the very space in which we are situated. God, by the power of your spirit, Lord, would you give us the strength, the ability, the confidence to go out into our city and to proclaim you. God, even if they turn their backs on us, even if they may choose to hate us, even if we may experience persecution, may we go forward in you, because we desire to see you dwelling in our city. So God, by your spirit, empower us and give us strength to go and to make disciples out of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything in which you have commanded. And God, we know without a shadow of a doubt, you will always be with us until the very end. It's in Christ's name. Amen.